Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. I'm reading today from a book entitled The Christian in Complete Armor. It's by William Gurnall. He was the English Bible scholar and pastor who died in 1679. Talking about the Christian's spiritual shoe, the preparation of the gospel of peace in King James. This is the exhortation to those who already have peace with God. The last couple of days we were talking about how do you find peace with God. Today it's those who already have it, an exhortation for you. First, do not make peace with sin. Sin is what broke your peace with God in the first place. So now let your peace with him begin a war with sin that will never end. Surely you cannot forget the inestimable damage you have suffered because of it. In fact, every moment you enjoy God's sweet love should be a catalyst to keep revenge burning in your heart against that cursed enemy who separated you from him for so long. Now that God has, I hope, won your heart by his pardoning mercy, you've been brought to love him dearly because he loved you first. How then can you possibly watch patiently as lust bursts from its trench, your heart, and openly defies your Father and his grace in you? Is your spirit not greatly disturbed to see pride and unbelief mocking God from under the roof of your own soul? Christian, there's only one way to stop the invasion of sin. To steel your heart against all compromise with evil, you must carry the Savior's blood into the battle with your hand of faith. Just as the sight of Caesar's bloody clothing held up by Antony angered Roman citizens against his murderers, meditation on Christ's wounds will enrage your heart against lust. Remember how sin murdered the precious Lord of glory, laid him in an obscure grave, and sealed it with a curse which we sinners deserved, a seal stronger than anything man could devise. It could never have been broken by any power less than Christ's own almighty arm. Alexander's military victories could not compare with his daring feat of avenging the death of Philip, his father. As soon as he came to the throne, he killed the murderers upon his father's tomb. In the same way, you should never rest until you have triumphed over every drop of lust which shed our Savior's blood. Until you do this, you continue to consent to the same cruelty which was spent on his gentle life. This, then, is the honor which his saints shall have. God has put the two-edged sword into our hands to execute vengeance on sin. And secondly, be reconciled to others. God expects it, and you have every reason to pardon your brother for God's sake. He forgave you for his pure mercy's sake. And thus, in pardoning, you are doing no more than you already owe your fellow man. But when God forgave you, he owed nothing except wrath. And you need not think you are dishonoring yourself, even if you forgive the poorest beggar in town. Your God stooped even lower when he reconciled you to himself, the high and lofty one, by persuading you to accept his forgiveness. No, when you are full of revenge, you are condescending not only beneath your heaven-born nature, but beneath your human nature, too. Only the devil and those who bear his image are implacable enemies. Hellfire is all that is unquenchable. The wisdom that is from above is easy to be entreated, James 3:17. Do you call yourself a Christian and still carry this hellfire within? When we see a child of gentle parents acting in anger, we wonder where he got such an ungodly disposition. His mother and father were not like that. Well, who taught you to be unmerciful, Christian? You didn't learn it from your Heavenly Father. Number 3, trust God for your needs. If God has made peace with you and has forgiven your sins, you can always afford to trust Him completely for everything you need. 2 things will help your faith as you exercise it. First, God gives His children more than they will ever need. When God pardoned you, He gave you His Son. And how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Romans 8:32. When a father gives his son the whole orchard, it is absurd for the child to ask for an apple. All things are yours and you are Christ's, God assures the Christian. On the other hand, a wise father may bequeath a huge estate to his child, but not let him control any more of this inheritance than he can manage properly. In the same way, God gives believers a right to all the comforts of life, but His infinite wisdom proportions out smaller amounts for their actual use according to the needs of each soul. And thus, if you should have much less than someone else, this does not mean God loves that person more, but that He cares enough to supply according to your ability to profitably use. We pour a drink according to the size of the cup. The wine which fills the whole cup would be spilled if poured into a smaller vessel. And God gives these temporal things even to those to whom He denies His peace. Though unbelievers will soon stumble into hell, His providence reaches them while they're still on earth. Does He really feed these unclean ravens and cause His rain to fall on their fields too? Then how can He neglect a believer? If the king regularly feeds the traitor in his prison cell, surely the child in his castle shall not starve either. In a word, if God in His providence takes such good care of the ungodly, if He so clothe the grass of the field, as Jesus said, a symbol of wicked man, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Number 4, endure afflictions patiently. Do not be disappointed when God allows a cross or affliction to come into your life. If He has brought you His mercy first, you can trust His kindness when He brings you His rod. You have the sugar to sweeten the bitterest cup. When the prophet Samuel came to Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably." Thus, if some heavy affliction settles upon the believer for a time, it might make him afraid until he knows why it has come. Now, if you have made peace with him, the fear is over. You can be sure the affliction has come only on an errand of God's mercy. Christian, what can ever separate you from the joy of peace with God? Are you afraid of men's anger? Maybe you have many enemies, and mighty ones at that. Let them express all the rage they can. Is God among them or not? Does He borrow their vengeance to pour it out on you? If not, you're worrying for nothing. And you wrong God by not sanctifying His name in your heart, the one whose mercy is able to protect you from their fury. If God be for us, who can be against us? Even if they surround you, there is no more need to fear them than wispy straws in the wind. But you wrong yourself also, for as long as you stay underneath such a paralyzing fear of man's passion, you can never taste the true sweetness of God's love. Maybe you're poor and sick and in trouble. Will God's reconciling mercy keep you from whispering discontent against Him and stop envious glances toward the prosperity of the wicked? Remember that you have a wonderful treasure which they cannot claim, even at the height of all their worldly glory. I might be poor and sick, but because of God's mercy, I have His peace. If this word is taken thoughtfully, it will change everything. The happiness of the prosperous sinner into mourning, and your sorrow, Christian, into joy. Number 5, let hope feast on heaven's glory. Comfort yourself in this truth. If you are at peace with God now on earth, it won't be long until you will celebrate his love in heaven with him. And whom he justified, them he also glorified, Romans 8:30. Now, before you think this news is too good to be true, here's encouragement for you. Heaven's number of glorified saints is made up of justified sinners. There's no more of one than the other. Are you justified by faith? Then rejoice with your fellow saints in the hope of the glory of God. It lies before you. Every day brings you closer to it, and nothing can keep you back from getting there, not even your sins, which you fear the most. The one who paid the full price at your conversion will find enough mercy in his heart to pass by the petty debts which Satan's subtlety and your own weakness have charged against you. You were an enemy when God canceled the first debt. Now you're his friend. God guarantees he'll provide for your latter obligations, as he does not intend to lose his first expenditure. Christ died to make enemies of God become friends with him, and he lives now to bring us together with him in heaven. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, Romans 5:10. Paul was saying, can you believe God has taken people who were bloody enemies into a place of peace and favor with him? Well, surely then, it's easier for your faith to proceed logically from reconciliation to salvation than from hostility and enmity to pardon and peace. If Christ could obtain reconciliation by his death, when he was at his weakest and at the lowest point of his humiliation, how much more can he save those whom he has reconciled from his powerful throne in heaven? He uses the keys of hell and death freely to open and shut doors of peace as he pleases, all for the favor of a believer, Revelation 1:18. Number 6, witness to others. The Father's house is still not full, yet there is room. Is there not someone you love enough to tell about God's mercy in Christ? The carnal husband lying beside you, the children of your womb, neighbors you see every day. If they should die as they now live, their precious souls are lost forever. And yet, these spiritually blind people think no more of the torment coming upon them than the simple sheep wonders why the butcher is sharpening his knife just before slitting her throat. The more unmerciful sinners are to their own souls, the more you need to show compassion toward them. We take the best care of those who are least capable of caring for themselves. If a friend's illness became so serious that he could not help himself, would you take care of him or watch him die? Suppose a child were condemned to death but did not intend to try to get a pardon. Would you do everything you could to help him rather than see his days end in such a waste? In a word, if your neighbor locked himself up in a room to commit suicide, would you break down his door to prevent him? Where is that holy violence that's needed to save souls? People see parents, husbands, children, and neighbors going to hell before their eyes and do not even ask them why. For the Lord's sake, be more merciful to the souls of sinners. You have found the feast. Will you let others starve, not knowing where the table is? Go and invite everyone you see to God's house. This is what David did. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And do not be afraid that you might send God more guests than he wants. He protests that he desires more. John 5:40 says, you will not come to me that you might have life. Further, God threatens those who prevent sinners from making peace with him by flattering them with a false peace, calling strengthening the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way, by promising him life, Ezekiel 13:22. What an acceptable work it is to win men to Christ. A doctor is never angry with a man who brings a patient to him, because through the cure, his dedication and skill will be publicized. And this is the great design Christ has had for a long time and prayed for, that the world may believe that God sent him, John 17:21. His aim in gathering in souls by the grace of the gospel is to take out a people from the heap of sinners for his name, Acts 15:14, to choose a peculiar people, show mercy on them, and allow his glorious name to be exalted. Amen. Next time we'll talk about peace of conscience. Peace of conscience. Thanks again for listening. And if you would like something else that might bless you, another audio, go to the top of my webpage. Click on the word series and choose from the list of over 200 topics that represent 3,500 audios. And you can join me now at a second podcast site if you like. It's at bobdiakonos7.podbean.com. I know that sounds funny, but that's what they call themselves. It's Bob Diakonos, BobDiakonos, and the number 7, bobdiakonos7.podbean, podbean.com. And there I'm talking about the coming of the Lord and some of the strange things I hear and you hear in the church today about what is coming. Do check this out, will you? This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we'll talk again real soon. Bye-bye.